I want to thank you again, Grace Point, for allowing me a few weeks to cover the pulpit for Pastor Taylor, and to I enjoy opportunities to preach and teach. I was telling Amanda earlier, I really, of all things, as an ADD, spontaneous extrovert guy, I enjoy teaching probably more, because I get it forces me to study and get, you know, deeper in the lesson plan and follow the series. So I appreciate Pastor Taylor offering me an option to do a series like this, because it gives me an opportunity to study a little deeper and get a little bit better grip on the messages that come out of a series like this. We've been talking about joy for a few weeks, and we've been working through the little study in a Philippians, the love letters, sometimes we call them in ministry, that Paul wrote to the people at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and the believers there. So we're going to kind of cap off this little series that we've called Choose Joy with kind of a synopsis, an overview of both chapters 3 and 4. We started a couple weeks ago in chapter 1. We talked about how that God would finish what he started. Paul taught us in that little overview of chapter 1 how that God starts good work in us. He'll complete it till the day of Christ. And then in chapter 2, we talked a little bit about being humble and kind. And Paul talked about how that he had been so changed radically by the Holy Spirit to become a more humble and kind leader, and to hopefully reproduce that in others. And today we're going to take chapters 3 and 4, and as Pastor Chuck Swindoll kind of says in his book, Laugh Again, we're going to talk a little bit today about how to share and how to rest. How did Paul share in the joy of knowing Christ, and then how did he rest in that? So we're going to get into that a little bit today, very, very briefly in both chapters 3 and 4. And I've pulled for today's passage for us to read together from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. So if you will take your Bible, your good old-fashioned leather-bound or book-bound Bible, or your electronic Bible, if you're joining us online, maybe move over to Bible.com or Bible Gateway and grab some scripture passages from there. And we'll begin today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13 for our text for the message today. And I'm calling this sermon today, In Christ Alone. We just sang that beautiful modern hymn from Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. So let that kind of permeate your heart today as we study Scripture and read from this little letter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near, so don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. And I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me before we begin the message today. Father, I pray that you will hear your children as we have sung your praises, as we've read scripture, as we've prayed prayers of Lord of praise, and we call on you now by your Holy Spirit to permeate this room and guard my heart and my soul, my wandering mind. Lord, let me speak the words you want to be spoken today. Let us hear the word of God for us, your people, and Lord, let the word plant deep in our hearts so that we won't sin against you, but also so that we'll come alive and choose joy and laugh again and learn how to overcome life's hardships and to share the love of Christ and to rest in the love of Christ, as we're going to learn from Apostle Paul today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, we want to wrap up this little series in Philippians. I call them the love letters that Paul wrote to Philippi. And the fascinating thing to me about this little book is how that Paul is writing these affectionate, kind of gooey language love letters to the people at Philippi from a jail cell, of all things. He's in stocks and bonds, and when he gets loose enough from the jailer to be able to use his hands to write, however that happened, or if he transcribed it, we don't know for sure, but he's writing these joy-filled, happy-tone voice letters from this jail. And I want us to think about today, how could he possibly do that? We talked a little bit about last week with being humble and kind. How in the world can you become humble and remain humble and kind to people that are doing you harm and to people that are hateful to you and people that do you wrong and seek vengeance on you? We know the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I humorously said last week, sometimes I want to get in on the vengeance, you know. And so how do we choose to remain humble and kind? And then today, what can we learn from Paul about how he learned to share the joy of the Lord? We've contemplated things like in Kay Warren's writings. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Kay wrote the book Choose Joy. We've contemplated hardships like those their family has faced with the suicide death of their son. So in life's darkest moments, they found a way to choose joy. It wasn't easy, certainly. There were hard days. Rick Warren says he's pastor of over 20,000 people, more now actually with all the church campuses they've planted. But Rick says that from the moment they got the news that their son Matthew had lost his life in such a grim way, the moment that news got out, the folks in their small group, yes, the pastor was a part of a small group, their small group, Rick says they were there every day. Sometimes every moment of every day. There were some times that those small group members just came to Rick and Kay's door, knocked on the door, said, hey, we didn't come because we need anything. We're just checking on you. Are y'all okay? And there were days when those small group members and friends would just sit and just be with them. Didn't have to say anything, just being there. It's called, Rick calls it the ministry of presence, just being there. We heard some inspirational words over the last couple of weeks from Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who was one of my favorite authors. He wrote the book Laugh Again. I'm encouraging you to go read those books if you haven't. He encourages us in the book Laugh Again that we can, as Paul says today, we can rejoice in the Lord always. We can find ways to laugh through life. And so as we dive into this portion of Scripture today, I want to pull a little bit from both chapters 3 and 4. We'll focus most on chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But back in chapter 3, Paul taught us about how to share in Christ's suffering and in his resurrection. If you're making notes, you might want to jot that down. Paul taught us how to share in Christ's suffering and in his resurrection. Now, remember, Paul, as we learned back in the book of Acts, Paul was formerly Saul of Tarsus. He very likely orchestrated the martyrdom of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. The scripture says he was one of those, I call them, you know, legalistic Jewish mafia bosses. He would go house to house and pull Christians out of their homes and publicly beat them and stone them. He was a very, very angry man toward Christianity. He was programmed by that culture, that tribe he had grown up in, to believe that this new way of Christ, this Christianity, was a mockery and it was blasphemous to the rule of the day. So he was just acting on what he had been trained and taught. He was just being very mean and cruel to Christians. And so we're going to learn how that he came to be able to share in Christ's suffering and resurrection. Verse 7 and 8 in chapter 3 says, more than anything, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung, so that I may gain Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He learned how to share in knowing Christ and exalting him as Lord. Pastor Chuck Swindoll says, as this newfound divine perspective had replaced the old hunger for earthly applause and the old drive for human righteousness, Paul found himself bankrupt, reduced to ground zero. And all those honors he had worked so hard for and that he had relished for so long, he counted them now as loss and rubbish. One of the passages, one of the translations says dung. I don't have to go too far to describe to you what that is, just waste. Paul says, all these great things I've accomplished, all these trophies, these tags, labels, pins of recognition that I've gained for all this elitism that I've achieved, I count it now as loss, as rubbish. Pastor Swindoll goes on to say, having clothed himself in the pride of self-achievement, Paul now stands stark naked and spiritually bankrupt. Having once set records when evaluated by other men and women, he now realizes what a total failure he has been when appraised by his master and his Lord. At that epical moment, divine righteousness was credited to his empty account, and he saw himself reclothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. We just sang, in Christ alone my hope is found. Paul realized, all of this self-achievement I've found and all of this acclaim that I've gained, I now realize it's rubbish when compared to the glory and the honor of knowing Christ. The meeting of Christ on the Damascus Road changed everything within him and everything about him. Paul's saying to us that when you come to know Christ, when you come to salvation in Christ and you begin to choose to walk in the disciplines of knowing Christ, it's going to change you inside. The Holy Spirit's going to rebirth your spirit, and then you're going to make the decision if you want to become a more fully devoted follower of Christ. You're going to want to make decisions every day that'll cause you to pray more and to read the Word and to study the Word. We call it the disciplines in the Methodist Wesleyan tradition. Over in chapter 4, we move along, and I want to kind of zone in on what I call my life verse. Chapter 4 in Philippians, Amanda and I were talking earlier. Chapter 4 of Philippians is just full of so many classic scriptures, so many good scriptures. I want to zone in on chapter 4, verse 13 today. I've claimed this little verse since I was a child. I don't know when I remember memorizing it, but it was probably in Sunday school with Miss Rute. She's in heaven now. But I think I remember memorizing this little Bible verse. I can do, probably King James Version, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pretty simple little phrasing and cadence and real easy to learn. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, as a little boy trying to be Superman or Batman or whatever hero is trying to be, that's a great little inspirational verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think we all kind of maybe at some point grow up with that mindset, and certainly through motivational teachings and inspirational teachings. Well, doggone it, I can. I can do all things. I remember my mama and my granny and my granddaddy tell me all the time, you can do anything you want to do. And I'm so thankful for that encouragement and that motivation. And that's a good parenting technique to encourage our children, our grandchildren, to know you can do anything you want to do. Put your mind to it. Work hard. Be persistent, consistent. You can do anything you want to do. I'm not so sure Paul maybe didn't get that kind of upbringing, because Paul was a super confident guy. The problem had become that Paul had become diverted by the distractions of this life that he talks a lot about in the other letters. I think it's why, and I've said this a few weeks now, I think it's why Paul kind of was a little bit bossy. He was a very prideful man that knew his strengths, probably knew his weaknesses, but didn't really acknowledge them, and he'd become kind of a boss. He really liked, if you go read the Ephesians, Galatians, he liked, we mentioned last week, telling people what to do. Hey, church at wherever, do this, do that, don't do that. You ladies, you women, y'all need to be quiet. Remember those scriptures? We don't like those now. I didn't like those because my mama was a good leader in the church. She was pastor's wife, and I liked when my mama taught me. And so I didn't like Paul telling women to sit down. That just personal aside there. So Paul has always kind of rubbed me wrong, because maybe I was reading Paul from a wrong perspective. And so Pastor Taylor and I were talking about, he gave me a really great tip this week. He said, Robbie, why don't you hone in on that one scripture out of this little book that really has ministered to you? Well, it's this one. I want to kind of break down chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We read in the Holman Bible today that King James says, through Christ who strengthens me. First, in the first little phrase there in Philippians 4:13, I can. I believe Paul had a can-do spirit. Just as Saul of Tarsus, previously Saul of Tarsus, once believed that he was kind of the king of his own little domain, his own little empire as a Jewish elite leader, Paul realizes that he can do whatever he wants. But now he's realized that it's not just because of his wit, his intellect, his tenacity, but now he's been humbled through the lordship of Christ. He's met Christ one-on-one. He knows that in Christ he truly can do all things that he's called to do, but now from a different perspective, not on his own accomplishments, his own zeal, his own intellect, his own power and might, but through the Spirit of God, he can love those that he once hated. Through the power of Christ in him, he can serve those who he once considered expendable. He can now show compassion for those he once considered unclean and outcast. Paul was changed not only within, but he was changed in attitude and in behavior. If Paul can change, so can I. And so can you. We can learn from Paul that if we'll have an encounter with Christ, it'll change us inside and it'll change us outside. Those things we once thought we couldn't do. I come from South Mississippi and, you know, I've called myself redneck many years. Cheryl says I'm not a redneck, I'm a country bumpkin. There's two different, I don't know what the distinction is. So all you rednecks out there, kudos. But the country bumpkin in me kind of had that I can do spirit, and if you poked us a little bit, we'd prove it. You know, that's just kind of the crowd I grew up in. But I realized as I got out of my little domain and I began to meet other folks from other areas, and I had one business leader tell me one time, sometimes you need to get out of your zip code. You need to get out of your own zip code. There's a bigger world out there. There's stuff you don't know. And so once I got to go to college and, you know, little community college and learn, oh, wow, there's more about Mississippi that I need to learn that I didn't know. There's more about Alabama and Georgia, and read the Confederate history, and then I read Mississippi history and United States history. There's more going on in this place than I was taught by my simple little country so-so Mississippi family. Good folk, but we just didn't know what we didn't know. So as I came to know more about what this world was about and how God, John 3:16 became so much more important. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You mean God so loved this world that he would give himself for those dirty, rotten scoundrels over there that are committing war against America and that hate us and we got to go over there. You mean God loves those people? And you mean God loves those people that are making fun of us as Christians and talking us down and they want to destroy our Christianity? I got to love those people? God loved those people? So my little mind began to expand and I realized God loves the world so much that he gave this Jesus. Paul had met this Jesus and he realized I can do all things, but not on my own might, through Christ, the lover of the world who strengthens me. He says in Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He had a new goal. He had a new mission. The next little part of that verse says, I can do all things. I like to break that little phrase of the scripture down into, Paul was a doer. He was a producer. Though he was blinded and muted by the Holy Spirit in his Damascus Road experience for his persistent persecution of the church, the Lord himself had now changed Saul's bossy spirit to that of a humble servant leader who's now eager to plant churches and expand the reach of the gospel. Everything that was a gain to me, Paul says in Philippians 3, everything that was a gain I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Paul has realized, I can do all things through Christ because it's now him who's given me strength. The next little piece of that scripture says, I can do all things through Christ. Paul realizes now that only through Christ can he discover his eternal destiny and his life purpose. Paul, the story of Saul's conversion is told back in Acts chapter 26. Paul says this when he's before King Agrippa as Saul. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you back to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share of and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, formerly Saul, has been radically converted, confronted by Jesus himself on the Damascus Road. So he knows that it's through Christ who gives him strength. Saul has discovered that God so loved that he gave. He had been a taker and a doer all his life, an aspiring legalist. Now Paul has changed from this bossy elite Jew to a servant leader. He's adopted the mind of Christ to give and to serve and to love others. He says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Have you and I realized that God gives? That he is good? We say it a lot. God is good all the time. And all the time God's good. This weekend we've all been deluged with remembrances of September 11, 2001. And I remember where I was. You probably remember where you were. And if I'm just honest, it's hard to say in those kind of moments, God is good. I read a great article from our Methodist discipleship.org site this week. Where was God on September 11? It's a good question. It's a hard question, but it's a good question. And of course, the article went on to help to understand, well, of course, if we love and trust and believe in God, then he was there. I read where several of our Methodist pastors and clergy on the ground, at ground zero, in the days and weeks following September 11, where they put on their robes, their cleric robes, they took up the elements of the table, and they simply were there. They didn't try to preach any anecdotal gospels. They just were there for the people who were working the front lines, for the people who had lost family. And Grace Point, I think sometimes when hardship and tragedy and horror comes our way, like we saw 20 years ago this weekend, sometimes the best thing we can do, as Rick Warren said when they lost their son tragically, is just to be quiet and be there. Sometimes our best ministry to our brothers and sisters, and especially to those who don't yet know Jesus, is just to be there. We've all had those encounters with folks. I remember Church on the Rock back in my little hometown in Pascagoula shared a little bit. We had a wonderful, still do have a wonderful ministry to folks on the streets, homeless folks, and people caught up in addiction. And many, many times I remember we've helped thousands of people through the years through that ministry at Rock Foundation. And I remember Pastor Roger and Pastor John telling us many times, you know, sometimes folks that are caught in hopelessness and caught in addiction and caught up in homeless situations, they don't really need your God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. They don't really need the gospel right then. They need a warm plate of food. They need a fresh, clean shirt on their back. They need a shower or a bath. They need a safe place to lay their head tonight. They may need addiction recovery. They may need therapy. They may need to go through a detox. They really don't need to hear us preach to them in that moment. Do you know that if you died today, Jesus is your Savior and you'd go to heaven or hell? They really don't need to know that at that moment. They need their immediate need met. And sometimes when tragedy comes, I think of these pastors and clergy that were on the ground at Ground Zero, their stories, endless stories, of folks that were coming horrified, not knowing what to do, what has happened, shock, trauma. And the ministry of presence, just to be there, just to listen, to let folks cry on their shoulder, to offer communion, to offer prayers. Sometimes our best ministry is just the ministry of presence. I believe Paul, bossy, legalistic Paul, had come to know that love of Christ. And I believe in that jailhouse experience even, he found the ministry of presence to be so powerful. Paul has realized his strength, that scripture goes on to say, has come from the power of the Lord himself. The Damascus Road conversion had treated Paul with respect and dignity, but with power and dominion. Jesus himself, over in Acts chapter 26, Jesus himself said, "I'm Jesus that you've been persecuting. Paul, what's your problem with me? What ought do you have against me? Let's talk about it." Jesus didn't come to scold him. He came to confront him with love and power and mercy. Paul saw the power of the Lord himself in his own conversion, at the healing and the conversion of the little Greek girl we talked about back in chapter 1 that was oppressed with demons, at the conversion of Lydia, the businesswoman, at the jailhouse rock experience with Paul and Silas singing praises in the midnight hour. When the inmates chose to stay instead of run, they wanted to know about this gospel that Paul knew. Paul's survival of his shipwrecks, the ability to endure beatings, and he says in one place, thorns in the flesh. I don't know what that might have been for Paul. I've kind of thought through the years, maybe Paul's thorn in his flesh might have been the anxiety and the regret and the depression that he may have felt from having been such a mean guy before confronted by the Holy Spirit. I've dealt with that before. I was a preacher's kid in high school, and boy, I could quote the Romans Road, and I could tell you in a minute how to get to heaven. But if you wasn't acting right, I sure liked helping you smell the fire of hell every now and then. I was a little bit of a mean-spirited Christian. And I don't know when it happened, but the Lord just confronted me with that through the years. And I guess maybe in the revivals of the 90s, the Holy Spirit began to dwell upon my heart. And I had what I believe was that baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. And God started changing my heart to just be a kinder, gentler, more polite Christian. Paul had witnessed firsthand the joy of the Lord, that inner calm, that inner peace, which had now become his strength. So in closing today, I want to ask us today, are you sharing your faith? Chuck Swindoll says in these couple of chapters, we can learn how Paul shared in the suffering of Christ, how he shared his faith. Are you sharing your faith with a heart of fullness and joy? From a new perspective of Christ-likeness, and not just from your goodness, all of your accomplishments. And, you know, some of the most effective witnessing is just to share your story. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Are we sharing our story of Christ from a perspective of fullness of joy? Are we resting in the finished work of Christ? Paul makes it clear throughout Philippians, it's the finished, completed work of Christ. He said over in chapter 1, God's going to complete that work he's begun in me to the glory of Christ Jesus. And then I guess finally I'd like to ask us to kind of wrap up this few weeks of talk about joy. Are you choosing joy? Am I choosing to be joyful? Life's going to bring hardships. Curves are going to come our way. Hard times are going to come our way. There are moments of happiness. There are moments of sorrow. But are we going to choose joy? It's deeper than happiness. It's a deeper level of understanding of God's goodness and his omniscience, his omnipresence. Are we going to allow Christ to complete in us what he started? He wants to complete in us what he started. We're not there yet. A little gospel song years ago said, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me." Is he still working on you? He's working on me. Let's pray today.